stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Heavenly Father, guide us in your word. Strengthen us so that as we wait for that last day, we wait for the day when you make everything new and raise those who have gone before us from the dead, and we are with you for all eternity. Strengthen us with your word. Bless us. Speak through me this morning that my words would be your words, that we would walk in your promises all our days. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've heard the joke. The husband and wife are lying in bed and the alarm goes off Sunday morning. The wife hits the husband saying it's time to get up. He says, I don't want to. She says, it's church, you got to. He goes, no, I want to stay in bed. And she says, but you're the pastor. You know, I wish it wasn't just a joke, but I know there's times in a pastor's life that they feel like it's kind of useless. You know, we preach the same thing and nothing changes. There will be people that fall asleep in my sermon. They're not listening, all of that. And I wish it was just pastors that thought that way. But I'm sure if you're a parent, you've probably had that argument with your children too, right? Do we have to go? Why do we have to go? There's other things to do. There's better things to do. And maybe you've even had that struggle at times. Do I really even need to be there? Does it help at all? Because that's what Malachi is dealing with. Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet before God becomes silent. Not just for a little while, but for 400 plus years until John the Baptist comes as the next prophet. Until then, he remains silent. And so these last words are important. And he's telling the people, you have spoken evil words against me. You believe that all of this is worthless. That when you look at the world around you and you see the unbeliever and you look at their life and you kind of start to question it. Why am I even doing this? Because their life looks just as good or if not better than mine. You know, thinking about that, and you know, maybe it's in business. As a Christian businessman or woman, we don't just try to maximize the bottom line all the time, but we care for others and maybe don't squeeze out every penny that we could make. When it comes to finances as well, if we weren't a part of a church, we wouldn't have to give offerings, and guess what? We would have a little bit more money. And pastor keeps saying, you know, free up time. Your lives are too busy. But in church, especially this time of year, what does the church make us do? It's just one thing after another. Now it's Sunday morning, but starting this Wednesday with Thanksgiving, and then the next Wednesdays with Advent, there's two worship services per week. And if you have kids in the church, there's Sunday school, and maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and then there's the Christmas program, and you're asking them to memorize lines and practices and youth groups, and man, we'd have a lot more free time. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, because even the unbeliever, they can stand there and they can even curse God and get away with it. You know, I heard this example from a pastor, and it's kind of stuck with me. You know, I think if you kind of get past the all of how it would work, it really is a good example. So picture a plane that's going down. I mean, it's going to crash. And there's, you know, it's a commercial jet, so there's the first class and there's economy in the back, and the first class flight attendants are handing out parachutes. And they go and they hand it to each person in first class and they say, "This will make your life better." And so they put it on their laps and it gets in the way. You know, even in first class, there's not all the room in the world. And so it's there and they're still trying to drink their free mimosa and they're having to lift it over the parachute pack and all of that. And it just doesn't feel good on their lap. And so they say, "I'm done with this." And they throw it under the seat. They kind of kick it under there. And of course, turbulence happens and it starts to slide back and they kick it under again. And finally say, "I'm done with that." And they just put it in the overhead compartment and they leave it up there. Compare that to the flight attendants in the economy class that tell those passengers, "The plane is going down and this will save your life." They put it on. And is it comfortable all the time? No. They can't sit all the way back because they got the pack on, so they're having to kind of lean forward. They can't put their tray tables down or anything like that. And every time the plane has turbulence, what do? They hold on a little tighter. They cinch it up a little bit, you know, snugger. They maybe hold on to that ripcord even more. Of course, when the plane goes down, those who have put the parachute in the overhead compartments go down with the plane, but those who are in the back wearing the parachute are saved. And I think that's a wonderful picture of this story in Malachi, this words of God in Malachi and what it means for us, that Christ is that parachute. Christ is the thing or the person that we put on us or is put on us in holy baptism, that we wear, that Christ is in us, and so therefore we have life. And you know what? As a Christian, it might not always be comfortable. We might be persecuted. Jesus says it will be that way. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And so it's hard. And we know the end is coming. And we want life now, but that's not what God promises. He promises his eternal life. Yeah, he says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." But that's in the second coming. That's there. Yes, it overflows into life now, and we are blessed with many things as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, joy, all of those things are in our lives because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. But Jesus doesn't come to give you a good life now. He's come to save you. And I think we sometimes forget that. You know, when you have those questions by your children, "Do we have to go? Do you speak like Peter? Where else can we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." Or is it really, "Okay, we haven't missed in a while, we can miss now"? Because this is life. This is God's blessing to you, that you would live. And he's calling out those who question. He's calling out those who would rather do other things and look like the world. No, he wants us to be those who fear the Lord. You know, and he says to those who fear the Lord spoke, or those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And he says multiple things. I actually want to take it from the last thing and kind of work our way back. Because those who fear the Lord, he said, "I will spare them like a man spares his son who serves him." Reading that alone, it could be, well, if I serve the Lord, if I go to worship, if I pray, if if I read the scriptures, if I tithe and go on mission trips and do this and that, volunteer at the church, then I will be serving the Lord and I will be spared. It's not the case. It's not it. Who is the one who serves? Who is the Son that serves? It's not me, it's not you, it's the Son, the begotten Son of God, who served his Father. He was not spared on the cross. What a wonderful text to end the church year with, the crucifixion, to know that it is by the death of Christ that we are saved, that he was not spared so that we would be spared. It's not in us, but in him and what Christ has done for us that we are sons and daughters of the King. It's not that we have served, but he has served. It's not that he was spared. No, he suffered death, excruciating death. He faced hell on the cross for us. My God, why have you forsaken me so that we wouldn't have to? This isn't about just coming here to be entertained or having a reunion with some friends and family, maybe. It's about life. It's about life. Going back, he says, in that day I will make up my treasured possession. We are the treasured possession. You know, we're in a season of gifts. And things have value for different reasons. I guess, you know, if you get, what makes a gift valuable at Christmas? I mean, I guess we would say that if you had a gift of a, you know, a new PlayStation 5 or a limited edition American Girl doll or even a new car, they're valuable. But what would the value do if you take that car out and you hit a patch of ice and you wrap it around a tree? Or your younger sister takes that American Girl doll and cuts the hair off and, you know, takes makeup and permanent markers and marks all over it. Would the value be the same? Or someone, you know, is looking at that PlayStation and was going to move it to a different room, drops it, and it busts open. Is there value there? No, because it's worthless now. But then there's the value because someone cares for it, or someone loves that, or has, they want it. Would you find value in a old, beat up, crocheted blanket with maybe grass stains on it, with you know, pieces of the corner coming apart, unraveling? I think we would say no. I mean, it's an old blanket. I wouldn't want that. But then what if I told you it was your great-grandmother's? And she made it for you, maybe even before you were born. And those grass stains were from picnics that you and your family went on, and those frayed corners were those nights that you held it close and you rubbed it together and it came apart a little bit. That would be valuable. You wouldn't want to lose that. And that's how God sees us. Not that we have value in ourselves, but that we are valuable because he loves us. You are a treasured possession because your God loves you. He claims you. He says you're worth it. That's the parable. That's the parable that the man goes out and he finds a treasure worth more, you know, worth something. And he goes and he sells everything because he wants that treasure. You are valuable. You are valuable to your God. And he will do anything to be with you. And so he sends his Son to die so that you can be spared. In the beginning of this section, he says, the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord. We are remembered by God. Those are those wonderful words spoken to the criminal on the cross. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And what does Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And that is what he says to us as well, those wonderful promises. If you were here at the River of Life 101, I don't know if it was written on here. We had pictures of the sanctuary being built and all of God's promises and Bible verses written on the floor underneath this carpet. I don't know if that was one of them, but what an amazing thing if it was. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The wonderful promise that our names are written in the book of life, the book of remembrance. Because of not because we are valuable, but because the Son loves us. Because we are that treasured possession that he sold everything for so that we could be his. And so as this church year comes to an end and a new one starts next Sunday with the beginning of Advent, we prepare. Yes, we prepare for the coming of the King this Christmas season, but we prepare for his second coming when he will come again and take us home. And so we remember those words from Hebrews that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we continue to run. We continue to have faith. We continue to press on. Because just as God has saved them through his work, he will save us. It's not about just getting blessings here. It's about salvation. And so we praise him, for he has won the victory for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this world, there will be trouble. And unless you come again, there will be death for all of us. But as the children learned in Sunday school today, you are the life. That you spoke life and Lazarus came forth, but even more than that, you are the life and in you there is life. And we wait for that last day. Let us cling to you. Let us trust in your promises. Let us run the race that you have marked out for us. Seeing all of those who have gone before us that are with you, that they realize that promise, today you will be with me in paradise, and they're there. And so we rejoice with them, and we wait for the time when you would call us forth. Until then, let us serve you. Let us love one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise as we go to the Lord in prayer.